So I'm in a boat today, and it's not because it's raining outside, because it was raining last night. But to kind of show you just God's sense of humor, we've talked about how much I move around when I talk, and I've heard from you as well, because some of you, that drives you crazy. And so last night the test was, could I stay in this seat the whole time? Me and Pastor Sean put this on here, so I'm not super confident in how we put this on here. I did walk around and try to jump up and down and stuff like that, and it was secure, so let's see how far I can get. But to show you kind of the Lord's sense of humor, yesterday I was coming down my stairs, and I missed a step, and started the nice, awkward tumble down it, and broke my big toe. So I'm not moving around much anyway, and thankful for a bye for soccer tonight. And so anyway, shoulder and toe are a different size. But listen, right when I fell and screamed out, my wife was right there with oil, so I was totally good. So she was lavender, any other colors or flavors or whatever they are, scents, smell. I mean, oils were put on. I was totally good. Lavender, forget ibuprofen, and the fact that I said Jesus's name a couple different times. But it was the lavender. It was probably not the prayers or the or anything else. So if you're into oils, there's a lot of people you can buy oils from. So anyway, she just hates that I refuse to say the lavender did it. You know, like the lavender is what, it did help. It did not hurt, and it smelled okay. So it smelled okay. But when the throbbing stopped, I'm sure it stopped because of the lavender, right? Or deep blue or whatever else we put on our ailments. Nonetheless, I'm feeling some of your guys' age today is what I'm trying to say. So I didn't say what that age was. Come on, there's some young people in here who have been running all week, and they're feeling sore. Right? I'm not saying your age. Why'd you instantly go to your age, selfish? Anyway, why has it always got to be about you and your age? Anyway, let's pray, and we're going to dive into Matthew 14. God, thank you so much for today. God, this is your day. No matter what we're facing, no matter what's going on in our lives, this is your day, the day that you've made, and we rejoice in this day. God, for breath, for life, God, we choose to focus on those things, that we are here and you have a plan. And God, that's what we focus on. So God, I pray that your words would come alive in us. I pray your words would change us, radically change us. God, that you would help us to see the truth amongst the chaos, amongst the cloudiness, maybe amongst the confusion and doubt. God, that we would see you. God, that you would change us today, that you would transform us. Change our hearts, renew our minds. I pray again, even if we've heard this story 100 times, I pray that the 101st time today, you'd radically change us. That's your promise. That's your word. And we give you these couple minutes in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 14. Again, if you have a Bible, it's Matthew 14, and it'll be on the screens, or if you have the YouVersion app. Second week of this series called The Comeback, and here's reality. We are going to be kicked down. We're going to be knocked down. We're going to be kicked, some of us, while we're down. It's going to be difficult. Life is going to be difficult. There's no promise in the Bible that says life gets easy once we follow Jesus. That promise is not there. Maybe you've been told that, being raised in church, or somebody at your work told you that and said it was in the Bible. It's not there. I hate to be that guy, but we are not told that the promise of life gets easier once we start a relationship with Jesus. In fact, I'll even make it even worse. Sometimes it gets worse when you get in a relationship with Jesus. Sometimes it gets harder. But here's what I know happens. My eyes are open to what's really happening, and Jesus' promises now become alive because of what I see his promises for. And I'm going to say this more than once, but his promise is that he's there. That's his promise. Everything else amongst the chaos, the craziness, us being knocked down, the problems, those are going to happen It's going to happen. There's going to be storms in your life, and you're going to question God. You're going to question why God is doing what he's doing. And I just want you to know, here is the promise. God is there. He's there. He's watching you. He's helping you, strengthening you. We have to see this. So Matthew 14, read a couple of verses here. First it says, immediately after this. What's this? Immediately after Jesus just fed 5,000 people. Probably more like 10,000 because they only counted men. There's probably women and children there. So after this, immediately after this miracle, thousands of people just came, were hungry, they were following Jesus. Now, a miracle happens, a boy's lunch. We'll talk about that later. But immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat, cross to the other side of the lake, and while he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone, and meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. They were freaked out. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to them, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him and said this, "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him and said, "You really are the Son of God." I read this story years ago about an Arab chief who, when his spies were captured and sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army, this general had a strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between the firing squad or the big black door. As the moment for execution drew near, the spy was brought to the Persian general, who asked the question, "What will it be, the firing squad or the big black door?" The spy hesitated for a long time. It was a difficult decision, and he chose the firing squad. Moments later, shots rang out, confirming his execution. The general turned to his aide and said, "They always prefer the known way to the unknown way. It is characteristics of people to be afraid of the undefined. Yet we gave them a choice." And the aide said, "What lies beyond the big black door?" The general replied, "Freedom. I've never known a brave person to choose that door." So the significance of getting out of the boat is the boat can become a picture of safety, security, comfort, while stepping out reflects joining God in what he's doing, taking a step of faith. Here's what we typically do. "God, I'm going to stay in here, and I'm going to ask you to join what I'm doing. What I'm doing is safe. What I'm doing is comfortable. What I'm doing is right here. So would you join me in this?" Yeah, when I ask God to come into my life and to radically change me, what I'm doing is I'm giving him permission to take control. Ultimately, that's what he did. Listen, saying a prayer, "God, forgive me of my sins, come into my life, I want to start over," is easy. That's simple. Confessing my sins to a God to forgive me is simple. But then when he starts saying, "Here's what I'm asking you to do from here. Here's what I'm asking you to give up. Here's what I'm asking you to join in my will." And that's the difference in faith and fear. Faith is I'm joining God's will. Fear says, "God, come join me in this safety net I call a boat," which is great for fishing at 6 a.m. in the middle of June when it's nice and sunny. But how am I feeling when it's storming outside? We're running for shore. right? There's the big difference. Today, I want to just focus for a moment on what I think is one of the biggest reasons you and I don't make a comeback. And that reason is fear. More than anything else, culture tells us, more than depression, anxiety is the number one thing that grips our culture. Anxiety. The most common psychological ailment in the United States of America is anxiety, which also could be overwhelmed, which also could be a lot of things. Feeling stuck, people that worry, all of these things lead to depression. So we diagnose people with depression, but we don't talk about what the depression might be. Anxiety, fear, all of these things. I heard a story of a guy who was in this parachute regime. And during the nighttime exercise, he was seated next to this young officer and he was looking a bit pale. So he asked, "Scared, Lieutenant?" And he said, "No, apprehensive." And he says, "What's the difference?" "That means I'm scared, but with a university education." No matter how you look at it, we are fearful of being afraid. So much that we don't even really talk about it. Especially if you're a man in this room. We don't want to talk about what we're afraid of because we're afraid someone might take our man card. We're afraid someone might call us out. We're afraid to say, "I'm afraid of something," because it might appear from a cultural standpoint that I'm not manly. Who defines what manlyhood is? What being manly is? Who defines that? Because if we're looking at Jesus' example, I think for most part, all of us are going, by our culture definitions, Jesus isn't manly. From a cultural standpoint. The hardest thing for us to get across is that we are afraid. And to admit that and to say, "I am afraid," and it's a variety of things. The beauty of us coming together in this setting is that there's so many things that brought us here. Some of you were invited by family. Some of you, you know, you saw it on the internet. Some of you don't know why you're here. I mean, some of you, you know, your wife made you come and you're looking for brownie points. And some of you were promised a good meal afterwards. Some of you, I don't even know why you're here and you don't either. But nonetheless, it's all these different reasons and we're here. And we have a variety of things that brought us here and we have a variety of things that we're afraid of. We do. And sometimes we just have to admit it. But listen what he says. "But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink." So let's talk about this. Fear is a natural response to what we see. Let me say it this way. Fear is a natural response to what we see or what we think we see. It's a natural response. If you think about a ghost walking on the water of a stormy sea in the middle of the night, it's okay and natural to be afraid. If you see someone coming at you and they're not happy, but they're more aggressive, it's natural and okay for you to be afraid. If you've had a fire in your house and you didn't know how you were going to get out, it's natural for you to be afraid. If you're in the middle of a forest and trees are falling all around you, it's natural for you to be afraid, right? Fear is a natural reaction to what we perceive as danger or is a threat to our well-being. It's an internal reaction that comes quicker than rational process. It's an internal reaction. And we begin to relate to the whole life and the world around us as dangerous. Think about it this way. How many things do you no longer do because you've had a bad experience in those and you refuse to ever do it? Here's how ridiculous it sounds. "I am never going downstairs again." You would go, "That's kind of weird," right? We are moving. We are buying a ranch. "I am never going down that." But yet, how many times have people boycotted or done something because you've had a bad experience. But we don't do that all throughout life, right? You've had a bad relationship problem. Doesn't mean you never find a man again or that all men are pigs. You just found one really bad one. Keep going. They're out there, right? We don't do that with everything. Yeah, it sounds ridiculous, but this is what fear does. It causes us to see things. What is the first thing that they thought of when they saw Jesus walking on water? It's a ghost. How many ghosts do you think they've saw in the past? Yet their first reaction was to instantly call out what they perceive to see, right? Because that's what we do. And I think culture, psychologically, doctors will tell you, this is way above my pay grade or my knowledge or my brain set, but psychological people will tell you that we're all bent in different directions. Some of you worry more because of your makeup, because of how you were born, chromosomes and all that kind of stuff. You have a prone or a tendency to worry more. Some of you, it's because of how you were raised. You have a parent that was worrisome. You have a parent that freaked out over every situation. And now it's just, you don't want to be like that, but you are because that's how you were raised. Some of you are way more patient in this room. I don't understand you. But that's you. You're way more patient. Some of you freak out over the smallest things that aren't even real. Yeah? But culture even tells us this. Well, here's what I said, heard when I was a kid. I've never said this because it doesn't make sense to my kids. Don't play with that stick. You might poke someone's eye out. Who's poked an eye out before? But yet, what are we creating in our culture? We're creating fear in our culture. Every time you're in a plane and it jumps, it's going down. No, it's windy out and you're in a plane. What are we creating? In the 80s, we freaked out just because of the movie Jaws. And now nobody's taking showers or swimming in pools or going in the lakes or much less the ocean. Why? Because, why? Because we're creating fear. We are creating fear in our culture. And we translate that into relationships, our relationship with Christ. There's stuff that's not even there. And if you think about this, in the last century, our life expectancy has doubled. People are getting older and older. Why? Because we know more and more about medicine, about curing, about diseases. And so people are living longer. But yet, as a society, we are more freaked out about health than ever before. Cancer is everything. You can't eat anything anymore or wear anything. Everything causes cancer. Why? Because the more we know, the more we want to control. Why is it any different with Jesus? See, hope got Peter out. Trust had him walk on water. Fear, it sank him. Hope got him there. Trust was keeping him up. Fear sank him. We have to see this. And while you've not walked on water, we've allowed situations in our lives where fear has gripped us and we've stopped. We've not kept going. We're knocked down and we're staying down. It's because fear has a sinking effect. A lot of us sink back because fear can consume our energy. Think about a moment when you engaged a challenge, you got energized, and when you avoid the challenge, you lose purpose. Fear steals your energy. When you're passionate about something, again, every single one of us in this room, you're passionate about something. Something gets you going. Something gets you going. And it's different for every single one of us. There's some of you in this room, like electricity gets you going, computers get you going. You love, I heard the first year I was in college, do something every single day that you love to do. Don't matter about the pay, don't matter about anything else. You got to be passionate about the thing that you love to do. Why? Because if I don't love it, I'm going to hate going to it. There's passion in this room, and fear steals that passion. And when I'm afraid, I lose purpose. I lose why I'm here. I lose my identity. I don't care about the things around me because that's what fear does. And we've all had this. It can consume our joy. When I reflect on my life, just me personally, it's clear that the times that I most sought God since the call to something and ultimately stepped out is when I had the biggest rush of energy and joy. This is the LCC story. That it started out of a step of faith, out of a comfort place, out of a place of safety, and took a step out. And that's the reason you're here. So like it or not, when you sign up and say, I want to be a part of Life Community Church, there's an element of expectation that you step out as well. And that if you don't step out, you're going to be like the other disciples in the boat, watching, observing, cheering people on. But ultimately, you're not consumed with joy. You're not consumed with energy. You're watching from the sidelines. And that gets old. It does. For me personally, when I watch soccer games, what do I want to do? I want to play. And in my 21-year-old mind, I could still do it. But my God, I can't even walk downstairs anymore. And my kids remind me of it, specifically number two. Yeah, no kidding. Fear can not only consume our joy, but it can steal it. This is a major one. Fear can consume our potential. Fear stops us from pursuing so much that is possible. There are gifts in this room that are not happening because you're afraid. You're not stepping out, and you've used this excuse, well, somebody else can do it. And here's what I'd say to you. No, they can't. No, they can't. Don't make the excuse, which is ultimately a foundation in fear, to stop you from pursuing the things that God has called you to do and the potential that's inside of you, because fear consumes what God has for you and the potential that is inside of you. We're not tapping into all that God has. Every single one of us in this room, every single one of us, there is more to our lives than what we're experiencing right now. We're on the same page as that. Whether you've been following Jesus for 20 years, I don't care. There's still more that God has for you. You've not arrived. You've not come to a certain place and stopped. That's not how Jesus operates. That's how culture operates. That's not how Jesus operates. Your potential is not there. If you're 50 years old and older, first, let me see your hands. I hate to do that to you, but I don't. 50 and older, keep your hands up because I want to talk to you for a second. God is not done with you yet. Hear me again. Some of you, this is going to be hard for a long period of time. God is not done. This is the test, though. If you can keep it up long enough, you win. And there's a nice prize. It's oil and it's lavender for your shoulder. And I know people that sell it. Anyway. You can put your hands down. I'm fine. Oh, that didn't happen last night. Anyway. We had less 50-year-olds last night. God is still calling you to be teachable. He's still teaching you because you're breathing today. So your potential is not fulfilled. And that's what fear tries to steal. You've made the excuse it's somebody else's turn. And I would say this, that is a lie. And let me add this. We need to hear your stories and not your stories of success. I want to hear your stories of failure and how you're still going. I want to hear your failing stories of how you missed it, how you sank, how you lost focus, how you turned your eyes to something else, how you looked down and you began to sink, but something changed. I want to hear those stories. Quit giving us the good stories. Give us the stories where God grew you, God trained you. That's what we need to hear. Because first and foremost, it makes us feel better about where we are. because there's times where we can look at your life and go, wow, that guy's got it all together. No, he's got 30 years on you. I can't compare my life with yours, where your mortgage is paid off and you drive nice cars or whatever the case is, or you're retired or that you got a lot of time. I can't compare my scenario with you. I'm struggling. I need you, the 30 years ago you, to talk to me on what you would do different. And every 18-year-old in this room needs to hear that as well. Yeah, they're going to roll their eyes at you right now because they know everything. Write it down for them so that when they're in the middle of their first, second, third year of college, they can pull out a note and go, this is what so-and-so told me. Because this is what fear does. It consumes our potential. It consumes our lid. It consumes what God wants to do in our life. This is what it does. It consumes my relationship with other people and how I relate to other people. That's what fear does. That's why we put on fake smiles. That's why we hide behind busy schedules. That's why we hide behind our kids a lot of times, because it consumes how we relate to other people. God intended for us to be in relationship. Fear tries to stop that. Fear tries to tell us you can do it alone. You cannot do it alone. Write it down, put it in bold print, capitalize it, put it on your Facebook, your Twitter, your Instagram, your Snapchat, I don't care what it is. Put it on your mirror with somebody else's lipstick, I don't care. Put it on there that you were intended to do life with people. And your natural tendency is to figure it out yourself. That's not Jesus, that's fear talking. Fear will tell you, you're good. You can do this. Fear is going to tell you, you got this. You're strong. You're not. You're weak. You're emotional. You freak out easy. But you need someone in your life that's going to tell you the honest truth, the Walmart friend, right? We talk about the Walmart friend. It's the friend that tells you, you can't wear that to Walmart. People who dress like that at Walmart just don't have friends. Because a friend would say, girl, you can't wear that. It's just not for you. It looks good on that girl that, never mind. This is what helps us overcome fear. When we consider the challenge Jesus had to Peter, we can naturally presume that fear is simply the enemy of faith and that we just need to get rid of fear. I mean, that's natural. I wish we could just say to people, quit being anxious. Stop it. Quit worrying. We do that with our kids. Just stop it. As if that's that easy. Let them say it to you a couple times. Mom, just stop worrying. Is it over? No. It's not what Jesus was saying to Peter. I want to suggest there's probably more connection to fear and faith than we assume. Faith is not primarily a matter of dismissing fear, but of developing focus. This is not me dismissing fear. It's where am I putting my focus? Peter looked down, and you and I might say that's the problem. Peter looked down. Just don't look down. And we hear that a lot. If you're jumping out of an airplane, just don't look down. You're jumping off a cliff, just don't look down. Look ahead. And that might be partly true. But it's not simply don't look down, but look at me, is what Jesus was saying. It's not about what we should not look at, but what we are not looking at. Do you see the challenge? Jesus was saying to Peter, look here. I had a coach in high school that for 4 years, 4 years, he ingrained in us, look in people's eyes. Show them that you respect them by the way you look at them. It was constant. You didn't play if you didn't look at the coach in his eyes. That's how serious he was, because he would make statements. I have you for 4 years, but what I'm setting you up for is for the rest of your life. So if you ever find me not looking in your eyes, I'm just not interested. I'm just saying. I'm just throwing that out there, because now all of you are going to test whether I'm looking in your eyes. What was he saying? What was the point? Respect looks here. What was Jesus' point? You sink not when you just look down. You sink when you lose focus. When I'm not looking at him. That's why God's call is for us to constantly remember the promise that he has, that he is with us. So all throughout Scripture, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, over and over, the same thing. Do not be afraid, I am with you. Verse 27 of what we read in Matthew 14 is the same thing. Do not be afraid or take courage. What? I am here. So what's the promise? The promise is take courage. If we, again, tell someone just not to be anxious, to ignore fears, I think that's a limited effect. I have to point people to Jesus. Because that's the greater of the faith, or the primarily of my faith, is that not just that I'm sinking, but that where am I looking at? Where am I focusing? Where am I fixing my eyes? Is it towards Jesus and his presence, knowing and believing? Listen, when I fear, I don't believe that promise that God's with me. When I fear, I'm going, God's against me. God hates me. God's punishing me. When I'm afraid, that's how I know I'm afraid. And guys, it's naturally to be okay to be afraid. But where am I focusing my eyes? Where am I fixing my eyes in the middle of the storm? Not when it's sunny, not when it's 6 a.m. You're not walking on water then. When it's stormy and you don't know how you're going to get out. Again, we look at it as God's punishing us. From a coaching standpoint, it's conditioning. Nobody likes just to run. And if you do, it's kind of freaky. Track people, cross country people, I respect you. But it's freaky. I like to run with a purpose. So for the first 4 weeks of my preseason, it's all running. I can't put soccer balls out. It's all running. And there's a natural tendency to say the coach is mad at me because he just made me run a mile in 7 minutes. 6 minutes. He's demanding this of me. He's punishing me. He must be mad at me because he's constantly asking me to train. He's constantly asking me to do more. And it's causing my body to physically go to places maybe you've never gone, which is what's happening in your life right now. Maybe you're going through something where you've never been there before, but it's not God punishing you. It's God training you for what's to come. And it's so hard in the middle of it to go, God, there's storms everywhere. How am I going to get out of this? And as God's going, I'm not punishing you right now. First and foremost, I'm here. I'm with you. But I'm training you right now. I'm training you. And it might be the 45th minute of a game. And you're going, wow, I'm so fit. Why? Why did that happen? It's because the 2 months before that I physically put my body through something that I thought was punishment that God was training me for. And now all of a sudden, you're in a spot where you're conditioned. Now when you go through something, you're kind of like, oh, it's really not that big of a deal. The you a year ago would have freaked out. But now you're conditioned. See, we look at Peter as he began to sink and Jesus is punishing him. But I see it as Jesus is training him. You and I, when we fail, we check out. We check out of the program. We check out of the class. We freak out. Jesus never checks us out. Because Jesus realizes this is something that I need to do for life. I'm glad that God doesn't look at us and go, wow, you sank. Next, who's the next disciple who's going to give this a shot? Who's the next one who wants to walk on water? He didn't do that. It said he picked Peter up and he put him back in the boat. What did that show Peter? That showed him, Peter, I'm for you. And you're about to sink. Let's talk through why you're sinking. You lost focus, didn't you? You looked down. You allowed fear to get the best of you. It's okay. We're in the boat now. When did the storm stop? When he got in the boat. The storm didn't stop when he was out there. Again, the only promise was, I'm here, Peter. Jesus was there and the storm was still happening. It's training time. I would even say this. If you look at the beginning of it, it says Jesus sent them out onto the water. Maybe it was a test all along. Again, not to punish them, but to develop them. Maybe what you're going through right now is just training and testing to develop your character. And you viewed it as God punishing you, God hate you, God against you. And it's not. God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. and he's with you. Four quick things that I want us to see that fear makes us. And I'm going to go through these real fast. Fear makes us a skeptic. You and I, when we're afraid, we begin to doubt. And when I doubt myself, I doubt God, I doubt other people, I become skeptical. And studies have shown that at the core of people that are cynical is fear. Because we often ridicule what we're afraid of. So I become a skeptic now. What fear is making me is a skeptic. And now there's a veil between me and God. And God wants the veil to come down. But veil can't come down because we're battling for control. And I'm a skeptic. So I don't see the good in you. I don't see the potential in you because I can't see it in myself. So I'm not just doubting you. I'm doubting myself. And ultimately, I'm doubting God because that's what fear does. It makes us skeptical of everything that's happening. We forget what God has done in the past. We forget what God did yesterday. We forget the miracles, the testimony. We forget all those things because we're skeptical, because I'm choosing fear, because I'm staying in a boat. Fear also makes us selfish. When I'm afraid, I only think about me. And so I see what you're doing to me. I see how it's making me feel. I don't serve people, much less wash their feet, heaven forbid. And we make excuses as to why we're not doing it, but it all comes down to this. You're selfish. I'm selfish. And that foundation, that root is I am scared. I'm scared of getting into a relationship that would ground me. Even though I'm a risk taker, even though I'm outgoing, all of a sudden the thing I'm afraid of, though, I've conquered this area of my life, but yet I'm holding back over here because I'm afraid. And it makes me selfish. I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about why don't people get out of boats? Because we're afraid. And if I can stay in here, and if I can stay to the comfort and the familiarity, then I'm safe. It's a mirage. It is a facade. It's all of those things. But ultimately, fear makes me selfish. It also makes me stubborn. You weren't born that way. Fear did that to you. It's not just because it's a personality trait that you got from your dad or your mother or your great-grandmother that you never met, that your parents use as the excuse of why you are where you are. My gosh, you remind me of great-grandma. So you are being raised believing that I'm stubborn because grandma was stubborn. No, you're stubborn because you're afraid. And if you're married to someone stubborn, you realize how hard it is because stubborn people don't make good spouses. It's hard to love people when you're stubborn. It's hard to serve people when you're stubborn. When you're a know-it-all, it's hard to be in relationship with that person. Because what can you do? You know what I like to do with know-it-alls? This is awesome. I make stuff up. Just to hear your made-up story of what I'm even talking about. I do it, and I do it often. Because I love to hear people say, I don't know. I'm wrong. Is that easy to say? No, it's not easy to say. But what does that mean? That means I have a fear problem if I can't say it. Because fear makes us stubborn people. Every week of our lives, there has to be a moment where we say, you know what? I don't know. Or we say, I was wrong about that. I would even say this, week, if you're married in this room, or if you're a child, a student, a teenager, at some point, if you want humility, go to your parents and say, Mom, you are right. I'm wrong. You know better, Mom. Do it. That's your test. I know you think you know it all. Guys in this room, I'm asking you to go to your spouse this week and say, you know, I've been doing this for so long, but I just realize I'm stubborn about it. You're right, honey. You can even say it with a bad tone. You're right, honey. She doesn't care how you say it. She just wants you to say it. Write it in a card. I'm getting hate mail, I know, from the guys this week. And lastly, it makes us short-sighted. Fear causes us to forget. And 2 years ago, right now, I shared those 4 points on Easter 2014. And I share them again today because some of you weren't here at Easter in 2014. And some of us have forgotten. And we need reminded of what fear does. Fear causes us to forget what God has done in the past. And what God has done in the past either builds my faith or causes me to forget. Either way, fear causes me to be short-sighted in what God has done, and I need reminded. I need told over and over. This is not just a lesson for our kids that need told over and over. We all need told over and over and over again what God has done in the past. That's why even today, I sat around or I was walking through getting coffee and I was talking to a couple different people who were sharing their stories with me. What happened in my life when I heard their stories? I'm celebrating what Jesus has done. My faith was being built up because of what God has done in people's lives. Why? Because God is doing something in people's lives, and it's easy to forget those things when storms are around us, when craziness is going on in our lives, when people are saying weird things and family are doing stupid things and we got a lot of stress going on. It's easy to forget. And we can become people that worry and have anxiety and doubt. Yet God says, don't forget what I've done. And here's some people to give you an example of what I've done. Wow. So I say, listen when people tell their stories. And for God's sake, tell your story. Tell your story to your coworkers. I'm not saying you got to go into the lunchroom and stand on a table and be like, this is what Jesus has done. But see opportunities where you can share what God has done in your life. And some of you might go, but I'm afraid to do that. Yeah, that's the point. God has called you to get out of the boat. Take the step of faith. Take the step of faith. Last scripture. Guys, you can come up. 2 Corinthians 4:18, I read this last weekend. It says this way, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our eyes or our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our eyes. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes. We focus in on what God has called us to do. When I focus on God, when I focus in on what Jesus is doing, I won't sink. I won't sink. But this is a question of control. This is a question of who I'm giving my control to. Is it me? Am I trying to control this? Am I asking God to join in what I'm doing? God, this is the direction I'm going. Get on board. Or am I going, God, where do you want me to go? Where's their safety? Right here. Jesus, could you come in my boat and stop the storm? And Jesus goes, no. Jump out. Watch what I'm about to do. Watch this. Watch this. What a cool testimony for Peter, huh? Guys, that was awesome. I was walking on water. And then John's like, yeah, but then you started to sink, you idiot. And then Jesus asked you a question. Why are you doubting? You know what? I'll say this to end with. Jesus is going to ask you some honest questions. Again, it's not to shame you, but it's to train you. What did he ask to Peter? Why are you doubting me? Your translation may say, you of little faith. Why did you doubt me? Why did you question me? What was his point? His point was, I can be trusted. His point was, you're trying to control this. And what did he ultimately show him? He ultimately said, you can't control this. When they got in the boat, the storm stopped. Jesus showing off. Jesus letting us know who's in control. Why did the storm stop? So Peter knew. You know why sometimes I'm in a storm longer than I should be? Because I'm doubting, I'm questioning, I'm trying to control, and God's going, I'm ready for the storm to be over, but you keep doubting. And so he's looking at us going, why are you doubting me? Look what I've done in the past. Look what I've done in your family. Why are you questioning me? The storm stops, and you're asking Jesus, when's this storm going to stop? And he's turning around going, you tell me. If God is sovereign and he hasn't changed yesterday, today, or forever, and yet I find myself in a distant place, who moved? I did. You know why they were as far as they were? Because they drifted. Jesus was in the same spot, but they drifted. You and I drift. And we may not think we're very far, but we're far. And Jesus is looking at us going, hey, all you got to do is take a step of faith. It's me. It's me. I'm here. Take the step of faith and get out of the boat. Watch what I do. Some of you are so gripped by fear that you're staying in here. And God's saying, I'm asking you to take a step of faith. And that step of faith may be the person next to you and going, listen, I need someone to pray with me. Your step of faith may be sitting where you're at going, God, I'm giving up control today. I had three people yesterday came up to me last night after service going, I'm giving God control. I'm giving God control. Brand new, never in church. Like the last couple weeks, they just started. For them, that was the step of faith. Some of you, you've stepped out, you've gotten in. You've stepped out, you've gotten in. You've stepped out. God has called you to something bigger and you are trying to step out, but you are so gripped by fear. God's going, hey, your step of faith is, you're here. You're stepping out. And it looks different. It looks different. Whatever your step of faith is, whatever your step of faith is, God's saying, I'm asking you to step out. And when I step out, what I'm saying is, God, here I am amongst the storm, and I don't know how this is going to end. And God goes, now you're in the spot I need you to be. Now. Here? Nope. I got to get up. I got to begin to step out. Would you stand with me today? Just real quick, your head's bowed. If you're in this room and you just say, man, I am crippled by fear. I'm an anxious person. I worry a lot. Man, my natural bent is to instantly worry and to question and to doubt. This is not a time of shaming. This is a time of training. This is you taking a step. But if you're in this room, I just want you to lift a hand up. Just lift your hand up. That's you. You're naturally, you're afraid, you're fearful, you have anxiety. Just keep your hand up. Just keep your hand up all over this room. Today, I'm not going to tell you, just stop it. I'm going to tell you, maybe you're looking down, but ultimately I don't think we're looking at Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you where your focus is. Where's your focus today? Here, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to pray for you, yes, but my challenge for you is to do something different today. To change your focus, to fix your eyes, different things. For some of you, that's spending time in His Word because you never have. For some of you, it's finding a person that you can be accountable to that will call you out. Someone will go, why are you doubting? For some of you in this room, it's to get into a small group. Some of you, it's to have a conversation with someone. Some of you, it's to forgive someone. There's a lot of things, but ultimately, the question is, where's your focus today? God, I pray for every hand that was just lifted. God, those that are acknowledging, I'm an anxious person. I'm a person that worries. I'm a person that maybe my foundation is fear and not faith. Again, faith is not the absence of fear, but it's where am I putting my focus? Where am I putting my focus today in stepping out? God, I pray in the name of Jesus, strength. Strength to be disciplined in the things of Jesus. strength to focus on who you are, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you are Lord of our lives. God, I pray right now. And there's another group in this room. God has called you to something greater, and you've missed out on that calling because you are crippled with fear. You've made excuses. You've doubted God. You've taken the step. You've jumped back in the boat, and now you're just standing in the boat. Maybe you're anxious to even get out of the boat, but nonetheless, God has called you. You know it's God. He's confirmed it 100 times because you've asked for confirmation, yet you're afraid. You're still stuck, and God says today is a day where you are totally set free. You're stepping out. You're focused on where Jesus is, and you're moving forward with what God has called you to do. If you're in this room, you know God is speaking something to you to do, to be a part of. Will you lift a hand in this room? Yeah. Yeah. Fear is consuming your potential. Fear is consuming your identity. Fear is consuming your joy and is sealing your joy. And God's saying right now, I'm giving you the passion and the energy to keep going. He's giving you the faith and the strength to take a step of faith. Step out of the boat. Come on, your comeback starting right now. And saying, God, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm stepping out. I'm taking a step of faith. And the wind and the waves, they're coming at me. In the form of people, in the form of negativity, in the form of whatever. But God, I'm focused on you. I'm looking to you. I know that the one that called me will not let me sink as long as I'm fixing my eyes on him. In the name of Jesus, that's what we're praying today, God. Radically delivering people from fear. And I echo what Timothy said. God, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. God, that's you. You have not given us a spirit of fear. You've given us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. And every single one of us, at some point, we need to say, fear, you are a liar. You are a liar. In the name of Jesus, amen.